I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The Oxford Dictionary of Religions reports the number of denominations claiming to be Christian is some 28,000. There's only one true church, founded by Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. How necessary it is for Catholics to know and understand this article of our faith. So listen thoroughly and absorb thoroughly every sentence. It's that important. We must know why. The salvation of millions of souls is at stake.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's start with a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference is on I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. It may seem strange to begin with a statement that Christ found to the Church during his visible stay on earth. However, over the centuries, this has been widely denied by many so-called Christians. They claim, for example, that Christ merely inspired a religious movement or started a reformed movement of Judaism, or was a great leader whose ideals were later adapted and still later became what we now call the Church. Still others might admit that Jesus began what we call Christianity, but he did not actually found what we now recognize as an established, organized institution known as the Catholic Church. But Jesus Christ did found not only a church, but the Church, the same visible body of believers united under a visible authority, which is the Catholic Church. This is proved from all the evidence, recorded and verifiable history now for almost 2,000 years. Of course, the Church of the first centuries was not as fully organized as she is now. For one thing, for the first three centuries, to be a Christian meant to expect martyrdom. But even in the very first generations, she was the Church. There were bishops, there were priests, there was the Bishop of Rome, there was the administration of the sacraments, and a definite body of faith and morals. Members of the Church were identifiable. Were they ever? They were so recognizable that they had to go into hiding, and I repeat, for the first 300 years, the Church founded by Christ was literally an underground church. Why? Why were the early Christians identifiable? Because they stood out as a distinct body of men and women who belonged to a society that was, as we say in Latin, toto caelo, by the whole heavens, different from the people of the pagan Roman Empire. Since the Apostle Creed was composed back in the first century, many other creeds have been issued by the Church. Among these, the single most important is the Nicene Creed that we use now in the Eucharistic liturgy. Here we declare our faith in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. My plan, therefore, for this conference is to analyze these four marks of the true Church, reflect prayerfully on their meaning, and then, very importantly, apply their implications to our moral and spiritual life. We begin. There is only one true Church. Since the time of Christ, there have been literally thousands of churches that have claimed to be Christian. The present statistic is, in the world there are over 4,000 different Protestant denominations, and of course tens of thousands of churches. In greater or less measure, these Christian churches, as they call themselves, possess some of the qualities, and the key word is some of the qualities of the one Church founded by the God-man Jesus Christ. What do we mean? We mean, first of all, this Church, the one true Church, has received from Christ the fullness of divine revelation and continues to receive from Him all the graces that she needs to remain faithful to His teaching. Again, this Church is the Roman Catholic Church, whose historical existence and continuity have remained essentially intact from Pentecost Sunday until the present day. This Church can be proved to be the one which Christ founded. Why? Because of her fidelity over the centuries to the teaching which Jesus Christ entrusted to the apostles. So far the meaning of there being only one true Church. However, given the gravity of this subject, we better provide other reasons why there is only one true Church. Throughout the Gospels, Christ always speaks of His Church, singular, and never churches, plural. Christ stressed that He wanted His followers to be united. What unites a society? Their common faith and consequent unity in love. Unity, therefore, is of the essence of love, and is love based on faith that is the Church's bond of unity. we go on. There he is, only one true church. Notice the tense. There is only one true church. Not only did Christ originally found one church, but he wanted this one church to perdure as one church until the end of time. There is only one true church founded by Christ. What is truth? Truth is the mind's corresponding to reality. Since Pentecost Sunday, when the followers of Christ formed one community, bound, as St. Luke tells us, by their common loyalty to the teaching of the apostles, there have been, Lord, have there ever been, many departures from this first original community. Nevertheless, the original community of believers has remained substantially unbroken and faithful to the teachings of Christ. Conformity with the original church which Christ established is fully verified only, in Latin, solum, only verified in the Roman Catholic Church. Other religious bodies may be Christian, but they cannot qualify as being the one true church which Christ founded in the first century of the Christian era. In the light of the foregoing, we dare not, I repeat, we dare not say that the one true church is still in the process of formation. No. The church was substantially formed by a founder. He gave his church her basic doctrine, all her basic laws of morality, and he instituted seven sacraments by which the members were to be sanctified. Moreover, and with resounding emphasis, he established the church's authority in the successes of the apostles, united with and under the successes of Peter, the bishops of Rome. Without unity, the church would not be what she professes to be, the community of Christian believers whose lives reflect the existence of one and only one true God. We continue. The true church is holy. There are few aspects of the church which Christ founded that are more crucial than her holiness. As we look at the behavior of so many professed Catholics in the world today, you wonder where this holiness has gone. The enemies of the church specialize in discrediting her sanctity. So many priests and religious, what a safe statement, are not living holy lives. So many books and articles published under Catholic auspices that are anything but holy literature. We better be clear in understanding how the true church is holy, not only in name, but in reality. To begin with, we make a simple declarative sentence. The church's holiness is obscured by the unholiness of her members. When then we speak of the sanctity of the church, we mean especially three things. The church is holy because her founder was the all-holy God who became man. The church is holy because she provides her members with the means of becoming holy after the example and under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. However, the church is also holy in producing holy people. Their lives in conformity to the will of God, their patience and unity, their charity and chastity are living proofs how the church provides the means for sanctifying her members. In light of what we've just said, the church's holiness, I repeat, on the third level that we've described, is obscured, even to the point of being denied if her members do not manifest, and they better manifest, the sanctity which Christ expects of his followers. Every break in Catholic unity, every departure from Catholic Christianity, I repeat, every, has been occasioned by the lack of holiness among those who profess to be Catholic, but whose behavior contradicts their profession. In my judgment, this is the core reason for the massive loss of millions of once-believing Catholics in the second half of the present century. The deepest and widest loss of believing professed Catholics in 2,000 years of the Church's history. That is why moral sanctity is a powerful witness to the Church's credibility. Sure, there are other reasons for believing that the Catholic Church is the one true Church of Christ. However, one of the most powerful grounds for this credibility is the moral goodness of those who belong to the Church. And let's be clear, whenever we use the word moral or morality, we are referring to the human free will. A moral action is an action performed by the human free will. Moreover, the sanctity of members not only gives good example to others, it is a channel of grace to everyone whose life is touched by professed Catholic believers. So too is this, that as history testifies, the Church's propagation in conversion to the Catholic faith is in direct, dare I say, mathematical proportion to the moral sanctity of the Church's professed members. Only holy people reproduce holy people. No one else does. The Catholic Church is universal. I thought I might say the Catholic Church is Catholic, because that's what Catholic means, universal. To its credit, a standard English dictionary defines Catholic. Was I ever happy when I read this? I'm quoting, Catholic means of, relating to, or forming the church universal, of relating to or forming the ancient undivided Christian church, of a church claiming historical continuity from it, Roman Catholic, unquote the dictionary. However, the most acceptable meaning of Catholic is the fact that the Church has actually become diffused throughout the world. When Christ told the apostles to preach the gospel to all nations, he was telling them what they should do. And, thank God, they carried out his mandate to a heroic degree. St. Thomas went to India. St. James went to Spain. St. Peter went to Rome. The church's spread, diffusion, began in apostolic times. By the end of the first century of the Christian era, we have record of over 100 dioceses along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. But more significantly, the church's diffusion has not been merely in the dissemination of certain ideas. It has been the spread, diffusion of a way of life which places superhuman demands on its adherents. More still, this spread, this diffusion, has not been as in Islam, by fire and sword. How has the Catholic Church been diffused? What is the sword that the church has used? Oh, this needs to be memorized. It has been the cross. The cross is the weapon for the spread of Catholic Christianity. Catholic Christians not only do not run away from the cross, they walk towards the cross. Better still, they embrace the cross. Best of all, they love the cross, because they believe that God became man and died on his cross out of love for us. The measure, therefore, of our love for him is dying on our cross. Moreover, this widespread diffusion has not been without opposition. What a mild word. Opposition. I never tire repeating what I still remember, etched in the soft stone and one of the buildings left standing after the volcanic eruption in Pompeii. There it is still, 1900 years later. Christiani delendi sunt. Christians must be eradicated. This spread of Catholic Christianity throughout the world is absolutely unique in human history. It testifies to the power of God's grace, which Christ promised his followers when he told them, "Do not be afraid, I have overcome the world." The term Catholic was first used by St. Ignatius of Antioch. Estimated dates 35 to 107 A.D. In his letter to the Smyrnians, he wrote seven letters on his way from Antioch to Rome for his martyrdom. In context, he is telling the people, I quote, to shun schisms as the source of all troubles, and all follow the bishop as Jesus Christ did the Father, unquote. Then he adds, wherever the bishop appears, there let the people be, as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church, unquote. The first time the word Catholic was used to identify the church founded by Jesus. The meaning in Ignatius' letter is that Catholic means universal. Since the time of St. Ignatius, the word Catholic is mainly used now over the centuries in five distinct ways, all applicable to the, well, Catholic Church. First, the Catholic Church is distinct from other Christian ecclesiastical bodies that do not recognize the papal primacy. This is the first key to identify a Catholic. Again, the Catholic faith is the belief of the universal body of the faithful in that which, having believed everywhere, always, and by everyone, a norm for Catholicity is whether it has been believed everywhere, always, and by everyone. By this triple norm of diffusion, endurance, and universality, a Christian can distinguish religious truth from error. Again, Catholic means Orthodox, as distinct from either heretical or schismatic. A heretic breaks with the church because his mind refuses to accept what the church teaches. A schismatic separates from the church in heart. He fails in charity. And of course, how do you recognize orthodoxy? You recognize orthodoxy, finally, by finding out whether or not it is what the bishops of Rome have been teaching over the centuries. I think I've said this on some occasion to some of you before. While teaching at the State University in Michigan, when I was hired, I was the first Catholic priest to teach Catholic theology at a state university. After 5 years, I was the last one. By the second year, the faculty called a special meeting. How to cope with Dr. Harden? That's my alias. And the meeting opened with the chairman looking at me with anger. You are, he shouted, so blankety blank sure of yourself. Pardon me. What else can I be except sure once I know I have the truth? You've got a problem about all my fellow faculty members, not I.